Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With me in studio, if I don't sneeze again, is Pastor John Shank. It's an allergic day for me, John. From Trinity Lutheran Church, Edwardsville, Illinois. As soon as the music started, I had to sneeze, and by gum, it seems like there's another one on its way, but we'll see if we can head that off at the pass. How's everything over at Trinity in Edwardsville?
Trinity is rejoicing. Along with our whole church body, had our call services for fourth-year seminarians, and we received candidate-elect Jared DeBleck from Fort Wayne Seminary. And so he was out this last weekend visiting, and we're rejoicing in that and plans for when he can come in and have installation, ordination, and all that. So very exciting time.
Yeah, that's very exciting. Probably June, I would guess. Is that about right?
Well,
end of June, or
yeah, that was I guess our hopeful plan, and then we were we found out that he is has some responsibilities. He has is a director of Christ Academy, and so that's a great thing for our high school age young men that maybe are thinking about the ministry or just want to experience being at the seminary, going to classes with professors. So that's at the end of June. So most likely beginning part of July.
Very exciting time of year for graduates, and exciting time of year for churches like yours that are getting someone out of the seminary. So
absolutely.
What a great time that is. And we'll pray for good and fruitful ministry for the both of you there. That would continue out in Edwardsville. We're looking at today Psalm 18, and we've got a full plate, so we need to jump right yes. into this. Would you start us out with a word of prayer?
Yes, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we hear in your word, as David cried out, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Heavenly Father, these are our words of praise to you, for your Son is exactly that. He is our rock and our fortress. He is our very salvation, the strongholds of our lives, not only for this life, for the life to come. Through his death and resurrection, we have life. Help us to stand firm upon him and make our strong confession of faith in Jesus Christ from this day forward and forevermore. To the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Psalm 18. I mentioned before the program that some of the previous psalms I've looked at, and it's like, oh, wow, 6, 8 verses, 10 verses, you know, that's going to be hard to get through in an hour, you know, to stretch. But today we're going to have a hard time packing in everything in an hour. Let's start first with a little bit of background on this psalm. David is, he's got a lot to say in this psalm, both about how the Lord is his fortress, his protector, how the Lord smites his enemies, and so forth. Do you know what the context is behind this hymn, this psalm, rather?
Yeah, if you want to also see it within the historical text, you can go to 2 Samuel 22:1, and as David sings a psalm of praise there as well that has many of the same words and themes, these is coming, many people believe then, that this is coming at the end of David's life as he reflects back over his deliverance through from Saul, Absalom, different times of struggle. So it's an all, and as you just mentioned, it being longer, it is reflecting back over a whole life, of which now David is speaking of his faith and his trust. There are some aspects that we'll have to deal with within it, how his faith is being reflected in the acts of God.
Let's take a look at it, and because it's so long, I suggest we just take it by sections. Verse 1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy and to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Well, let's stop there because 1 and 2 are kind of a section, almost an invocation of sorts there. Anything in there that jumps out at you?
Yeah, as you said, we're speaking of calling upon the name of the Lord and reflecting on his person, reflected in then his actions of deliverance, that he is the God of our salvation, played out in how he has delivered David. But then we see these words of David are also the words of our Lord, and through the words of our Lord, they become the words of his church. So that can't, as we go through all this, that can't be lost either. And maybe we'll lay it down at the beginning here that, yes, this has historic context for David, but this then finds its home in the words in the very mouth of our Lord. And through the mouth of our Lord, he gives it to us, his church. And so then we speak it back to him through his son.
Verse 3, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompass me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confront me. In my distress I call upon the Lord, to my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reaches his ears. 3, 4, and 5 in particular here. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangle me, and the snares of death confront me. I think 5 in particular is one that kind of leaves a little bit of a question. The cords of Sheol entangling me. Is David here struggling with the fear of hell, or what's he struggling with?
Yeah, Sheol, or however you pronounce it in your learning of the Hebrew, and if I pronounce it, you know, everybody will call in. Our Hebrew scholars can call in and say, no, that's wrong.
But I had that with my Greek professors. I had 2 different Greek professors, yeah. And they would both pronounce things completely differently.
Yeah, watch out those vowel pointings, you know, how you're supposed to pronounce it. You can say, well, they weren't original to the text, so we can pronounce it our way. Sorry, a little inside baseball there. So the meaning of Sheol is one that can be a little difficult to nail down to just one thing. When we deal with this word, and I'll point our listeners to the great resource that we have, the Lutheran Study Bible, on page 792, because I was doing my own study this morning on this word, and oh, look at right there in the Study Bible, there's a little nice little snippet about it, and we can go there and can go to his different commentaries, but right here, in a work that a lot of our members would have, talks about its usage, you know, 65 times in Hebrew Old Testament it's used, and it can mean as you are talking about, place of where the unbeliever goes after death, but it doesn't have to be solely equivalent to hell. It can also mean resting place in the manner that where our mortal remains will rest until the day of resurrection, as in death, right? It can mean, depending on its context, just that, the reign, realm of death. It can mean both bring in aspects of judgment where the evildoers will have to fall down or be drawn down to Sheol, which then judgment aspects. So here, I don't think that here we're dealing with hell in the sense that he's thinking of of himself being on the cusp of damnation, but we're dealing with the context of four, which is the cords of death encompass me, the torrents of destruction assail me, and the cords of Sheol entangle me, and the snares of death confronted me. So we're dealing with death, and yes, as we die, there is a place of death, but Sheol can also be both of the wicked and the believer waiting for on the day of resurrection. So not that they are the same, but as we say, we can, in our usage in this day, we can use words that mean both. For instance, let's see, what did the Lutheran Study Bible use? Like beyond, or, there's different other terms that we use. Oh, here we go. To go down, or to die, or to be the resting place. So some of these terms we also use in our own time to reflect death itself. Now it doesn't say we can use that same term for both the believer and for the unbeliever that they have passed or died. So here, I don't think he is reflecting that he's afraid that he's going to go to hell.
You know, the scriptures, as I'm sure you would point out, use various words for the place of the dead. Mm-hmm. Heaven is one, hell is one, of course. You know, but you have these various terms, Abraham's bosom,
sure.
Sheol, Gehenna, the lake of fire, you know, all of these different terms, and they don't necessarily all mean the same thing. And I think that that's what you're saying.
And they can't always mean the same thing, even when they're used, that word is used, can mean different things depending on the context. So that's what we always want to point our listeners to, context, context, context.
Right. I have Kretzmann's commentary open on the screen in front of me here. By the way, if you're ever looking for a decent actually, a good commentary, especially on the New Testament, and you don't want to shell out any money, kretzmannproject.org, KRETZMANN. And these are kind of some standard commentaries in the Lutheran Church throughout the ages. But he uses his translation on this, and probably from the King James or something like that, the sorrows of hell is what he translates it at. And then he doesn't say much about it. He says the bands in the realm of death. So that doesn't really throw a whole lot of enlightenment on us, but I just found it interesting that he translated it death and or hell, and then didn't say hardly anything about it.
Yeah, because it's one of those words, right? Yeah. And it can mean hell, and it can mean resting place, and death itself. So, and the place that's not only reserved for a meaning of eternal punishment, for there are places in which Sheol is used not for the wicked.
Sure. If you would like to call in and join this conversation with Pastor John Chink and myself, you're more than welcome to in the St. Louis area. Area code 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Nationwide, 800-730-2727. And we always appreciate your calls, and I always like to encourage you to call in earlier rather than later, because it makes me sad when we leave the program and a couple of you are still on hold. So please do call in with your comments and questions. Verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. And then in 7 we go on to kind of a new, there's kind of a natural break here. Anything in verse 6 there that you'd like to comment on?
You know, as we just laid out, right, there are many times within the person life of David where he was rescued from death. If you go to 2 Samuel 21, there is some history of some battles there. We know with his time with Saul and Goliath. You know, there's all these areas in which God delivered him from natural death, and then we have him by faith crying out that he has not only delivered him from natural death, but he has delivered him from hell. If we're going to, we want to use that as well. He has delivered him from hell by faith in the promises that God has given. And then when we want to see these things through, through Christ, right? And that the Christ, these are Christ's words as well. These are the words of his prayers. These are the words of the cross. And he did not let his Holy One see corruption. The Lord was rescued from the grave by the resurrection, and so these things they have not only a point in David, but they have a point for us in our cry by faith to this Christ who is willing to die for us.
I really like what you just said there. Our cry by faith, and this is where those who have a Savior go, is to their Savior. When life is hard, we know that we have that place. And so David, in his distress, calls upon the Lord, and he sets that example for us, that in our distress, instead of flailing and you know, trying to, oh, I can fix this myself, and instead of that, when we run out of steam and we realize we can't fix it ourselves anymore, we always have a place to go. Cheryl in Indianapolis is on the line. Cheryl, welcome to the Bible study.
Thank you. Verses 4 and 5 reminded me of Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery.
Amen.
That's excellent, Cheryl. Thank you. Anything else?
No, I was just applying the psalm to myself.
Well, very good. Thank you for that application. Good insight.
Yeah, and then to all of us, as you just mentioned before, I thought that was a great connection, you know, try to fix things ourselves, because we see that with David, don't we?
Yeah.
You know, in his own life, there he tried to fix it himself, and when we try to fix our sin ourselves, what happens is just more sin. And that happened for him in his life with his adultery, and then his plans of destruction and murder. You know, when we then turn to our sin back to the Lord, then we can hear these words of deliverance.
I can't help but to think that. At seminary, I took a course on addiction, and I had to go attend Alcoholics Anonymous meetings and Cocaine Anonymous and every anonymous out there. We had to go to all sorts of meetings to see what they were like and everything. And one of the things that really struck me was a great definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different outcome.
Yeah.
And when we try to fix our sin, that's usually we end up in that insanity of... well, let's see, if I just throw more wood on the fire, that'll probably put out the fire, right? Maybe some gasoline will help this time. I can put it out with gasoline, you know? And so it is with our sin, and that's a great point that you just made, is when we are trying to fix it, we've got very broken people trying to fix something, and we need to go to the one who isn't broken and knows how to fix everything. Now we move on into a different section here in verse 7. Then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth, glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens, or bowed the heavens, and came down thick. Darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent down his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. And at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. Well, let's stop there with 15.
Yeah.
He's talking about God kind of raging and all sorts of, hellfire, damnation, or as people like to say, Old Testament wrath of God stuff, right?
Yeah, it's very much judgment language, very much judgment day language, apocalyptic language and imagery there of darkness covering and thick darkness and hailstones and fire and what is going on, you know? Yes, the Lord had delivered his people through mighty works and signs. He had used wonders and mighty acts of deliverance for David and his people, and yet as he looks forward into the future, there's different points in which he can see, you know, points of judgment on which we can cast ourselves to the mercy of God, that God will be our vengeance. God will avenge us, you know, against those who try to assail the church, those who try to assail the faithful. And so we'll just hand it over to him. You know, vengeance won't be ours. We're not going to go get our people together and storm whatever, you know, people who are speaking ill against the church. That's the Lord's. But then when we pause to think again about how this speaks of our salvation, whom is the Lord coming down against? Hmm. Whom does the Lord, what is the judgment day of the Lord against sin? Is that not also primarily speaking then about how the Lord comes down to vengeance against his son, whom is on a cross? You know, the judgment day of sin is there. We also have to see ourselves looking when we hear about the Psalms speaking about how the enemies of the faithful will be punished and God will take that punishment against them. Well, it's against himself then, because he is taking on the sin of ourselves and the sin of the world all upon himself and then dealing with it against his own son.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to see that as well. We can't ignore that salvific reality here.
So the wrath of God poured out, but not on us, but on his son.
Thanks be to God.
For those of us who are in him. And the weirdest things jump out at me as I read scripture, and I don't know if anyone else ever gets these ideas or not, because I'm just weird. But Jesus or God riding on the cherub, and the way that we have cherubs in our minds yes. are these little guys in diapers with a little bow and arrow and Cupid. And you know, so I imagine God kind of skiing with his 2 feet on these little diapered baby guys with boxes of chocolates and flowers or something like that. But that's not the way the angels are portrayed in scripture at all. And I think Isaiah is a great, great one for that. The angels with 6 wings.
Yeah.
And with 2, they cover their face, with 2, their feet, and with 2, they fly, and they sing the praises of God. And these are fearsome creatures. Whenever angels appear to people in the Bible, they usually start out by saying, don't be afraid.
Yeah.
You know, because I think the first inclination that we have, if we were to see an angel, was to be terrified. We'll be back with more on Psalm 18. If you'd like to get in line, the phone lines are open, 314-821-0850 in St. Louis, nationwide 730-2727. We'll be right back.
When When it comes to financial security, there's one name you should know.
Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. You have a unique way of looking at the world, so do we.
We're a faith-based membership organization that exists to serve our members.
Our focus is on helping you be wise with money, live generous lives, and thrive.
Work with someone who truly understands what's important to you.
To find a Thrivent Financial representative near you, contact 314-783-4200.
Registered representatives for securities offered through Thrivent Investment Management Incorporated, member FINRA and SIPC.
You used to change my diapers.
Take care of me 24 hours a day.
Send me to school.
Mom.
Dad, I need you.
There's all these things I'm feeling that I've never felt before.
I need to know about having a boyfriend.
I need you to set limits.
I need you to tell me where you stand.
Help me make the right choices.
Mom, Dad, talk with me. You always say I can talk to you about anything.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Great ideas, great messages, and great truths often find poetry and music to be their most trusted messengers. Every week, Sing for Joy brings you great messages and truths told by the wonderful messengers of great poetry and music. Join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us in studio is Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church. It is Trinity, isn't it?
It is.
Edwardsville. I don't know why that seemed wrong all of a sudden. And we're talking about Psalm 18. The phone lines are open if you'd like to join us. 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. 800-730-2727 nationwide. And we enjoy having your comments. Let's see, we left off with which verse there, Pastor Shank?
16.
16 we left off with. Let's see, he sent from on high, he took me and drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. We'll stop there. What do you see here?
Yeah, it's, you know, when he sent me on high and took me and drew me out of many waters, you know, my mind jumped over to Isaiah 43, where the waters will not overwhelm you, that God's promise of to be the God of their salvation. So there, it's a continual rescuing, continual nature of how the Lord has brought us through things for David, and then our salvation, which would overwhelm, which is our sin. Yes, there is a historical nature to what David is going through with many of his earthly enemies, but greater than all those are enemies of sin and death and the power of the devil.
I can't help but to notice that whenever I see water in Scripture, being a good Lutheran, I always want to run straight to baptism. There's water right there, you know. And so, you know, I'm trying to conjure up imagery of baptism here. And this is kind of what the Lord does in baptism. He draws us out of the water. He lays to death the old man, and he draws out the new man from the waters. And in doing so, he does exactly this. He rescues us from the enemies. And, you know, so there's just kind of an interesting little picture of baptism there.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Let's see. Verse 20. And we'll go on to the next section here. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was having issues here. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Reading this in verse like this sometimes confuses my brain. Let's go ahead and talk to James in St. Louis. He's got a comment or question regarding this text. Welcome to Bible Study, James.
Thank you for having me.
You bet.
I have a question about this section between 20 and 24.
Mm-hmm.
Implied in those verses, it seems to me, is that there is a reward for being upright and steadfast and for keeping the divine ordinances and statutes. And my question to you, pastors, is judgment connected to our righteous works? And I guess, what does it actually mean to be a steadfast Christian? And I'll hang up and listen.
Thanks, James. Great question. And that's one that as I read the text for the first time through, I'm thinking, David's righteousness?
Yeah.
Is he aware of what he's done or what?
Yeah, according to the cleanness of my hands.
Right.
Sight,
here's a guy with bloody hands.
Yeah, he couldn't build the temple. What's David talking about here?
Right.
Isn't that amazing?
How do you respond to that, Pastor?
Absolutely. Absolutely. James, great question. Great job of grabbing onto this and wrestling with a true part of the text that needs to be wrestled with. Where is David righteous and where are we judged by our righteousness? Yes. And maybe our Lutheran listeners should be poking their head up and say, what? How do we, and listen to Mr. Baker, Pastor Baker, too. Law, gospel, how do we enter into everlasting life, right? You must be perfect, absolutely perfect to enter into heaven.
I'm in trouble.
Yeah. And yet, what does God provide for you? And see, that's the law, gospel reality of it. The law, when we say that, one person can say, as our dear brother here says, I'm in trouble. And another person, by faith says, I have Christ, who is my perfection. Thanks be to God. I am clothed in him.
Mm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord will do his work, either calling, by the Holy Spirit to see that as law or to see that as gospel, which we turn to Christ as our only righteousness. So, David is totally clean and he is totally righteous, but where is his righteousness to be found? And it is by faith and it is in Christ. And that's where he can say these things. Right? And that's how you, listener, who are in Christ, who are washed clean, as we just talked about in baptism, and clothed in his righteousness, will enter into everlasting life.
That great doctrine that we have that we call the imputation of righteousness, where God's righteousness is credited to our bankrupt accounts. And we see David, who's proclaimed to be a man after God's own heart, and he's done stuff that I haven't even dreamt of doing, really. But because he is repentant, because the Lord has restored him, because the Lord is his righteousness, he can say these words.
Yeah.
Andy.
Yeah, because then we go back to the very beginning, because the Lord is his deliverance. And he delivered him, and he delivered you and me from ourselves as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our enslavement to our own sin. By my fault, by my own most grievous fault, right? But thanks be to God, he provided a lamb as a substitute, his own son.
For all his rules were before me, verse 22, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. All of this is credited to his account. I also appreciate that he says, all his rules were before me and his statutes I did not put away from me. He's not saying that I in and of myself kept all of the law, is he?
No, not of himself, right? We keep the law because Christ kept the law and we are given that righteousness.
Right.
And where does that found? Where is this promise to be found? Where is this Christ to be found for you in his word, where he comes to you and he speaks you this healing word of forgiveness? So this is for you. And then it keeps unfolding here. So if you want to keep going, Christ keeps going.
All right, let's move on. One other comment on that. All his rules, I did not put them away from me. This, I think, is David calling a thing what it is. A sin is a sin, and not to be tolerated. And in doing so, as we call a thing what it is, we don't excuse our sin. We call it what it is, and we confess it to be what it is. And when we do that, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Verse 25, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him.
Yeah, and there you have your answer to what you were bringing up, right? Mm-hmm. That sin is not ignored. It's dealt with in the cross, right? God is a just God. Sin must be punished.
Yeah.
And so those who have been humbled by the law, he exalts, he lifts up. The haughty, who see in themselves their own righteousness apart from the righteousness of Christ, well, they're brought down. Right, and we can hear this wonderful exchange, this great reversal throughout Scripture. We hear it in the Magnificat. We hear it in so many wonderful places where those that are low are being exalted.
And echoes of the Beatitudes.
Yeah. And then we see it in Christ's death and resurrection. Right. Mm-hmm. And then we see ourselves in his death and resurrection as we've been brought into that through his gifts. We can start, maybe you can hear it. You can start get really excited when you're seeing Christ and seeing yourself then in Christ and David in Christ throughout this text. And right here, as we've kind of gone through, I believe, we went through 30. That's a close to the first section. And then 31 begins the next section of the text again.
Echoing what you were just saying, I find it very, very happy or joyful that Christ blesses those who desire to live according to his will, to be merciful, to be blameless, to be pure. And so our desire is that, even though we fall so short, but with him crediting all of this to our accounts, he grants what it is, and so he blesses us. But for those who rejoice in evil, he says, fine, you want evil? I'll show you evil. You get evil, and I'm going to turn up that burner to 10. You know, I'm going to turn it up all the way.
And he does it,
yep.
To jump in there, he does it out of love, right? The purpose of the law is to kill.
Mm-hmm.
To be brought down is the only place that we can be brought in order to save us,
right?
The law must come to bear to those who need the law, and we all need to hear the law to be convicted of our sins, to then be brought to Christ in his forgiveness.
Well, and David had been there also.
You're the man.
Exactly. Atahaish, you the man. And so David speaks from experience on both sides here, which is good news for us, because no matter how rotten we've been, just like David, there's mercy for us too. Verse 31, for who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer, and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend the bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me. and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. And we'll stop there. I can't help but to see St. Augustine originally rejected Christianity, partly because of passages like this. He said, this book's too violent to be God's word. It's too base. It's not beautiful enough. And I can't help but to think of the vocation of a soldier in this, that a soldier can serve the Lord and yet do these horrible acts of violence at the same time.
Yeah, yeah. And then you can see it actually played out in the life of Saul, right? Because he was one who cried out to the Lord and was not answered at his passing. So, David's acts to defend him, his people, and to go out in just war against those who were looking to not only destroy him, but then to bring mockery to the people of God, the promises of God through David, through the line. So yeah, it's a word that is so rich. It's like you said, it was going to be hard to speak on so many different things in this short time of these 50 verses, because we are called to defend our neighbor. We are called to come to the aid, and there are times for which just war is necessary out of love for those who are being brought under those who are acting in gross evil.
Hmm. Verse 35 kind of jumps out at me. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. I know that the Hebrew can also be your humility in this one. We don't often see that God is equated with humble because he's God. But yet God humiliates himself in Christ to condescend to become one of us. We have that whole state of humiliation that God involves himself in so that he might die for us. And this is kind of in this text with your shield of salvation. Am I barking up the wrong tree here going this way?
Oh, absolutely not. It's amen, right? When Christ condescends, when he comes down and he humbles himself. I mean, how can we not see Christ here? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's sad that so many don't, right? It's mm-hmm. it's a horrible thing for which when people grab the text and just go through the words and that is not what is there for which speaks so much of Christ who humbled himself and then what's the point, right? What is the purpose of his humiliation? But that David here speaks of he was made great, and that is for you. Mm-hmm. Right? That is for you. You are made great in Christ who took on your sin and makes you great in him. What is you're made a child of God. You're made an heir of the kingdom. That is great. Mm-hmm. That is something that's beyond comparison. It's beyond really articulation. I mean, what other words can we say than what the words of scripture is that we have been given in Christ.
As Jesus is beaten nearly to death, nailed to a cross, not with a tasteful loincloth, but bare naked, the spike driven through his heel, the serpent strikes his heel. And in this great act of humiliation is the greatest act of violence, for he crushes a serpent's head, and Satan is destroyed with that one.
Yes. With verse 40, those who hated me, I destroyed. Sin, this death, this Satan, is destroyed and is now, and will be fully brought to completion on the last day, what God has done for us on the cross, and through his resurrection, death has been put to death. Mm-hmm. So, I don't know how we can't go through the Psalms and not speak primarily about the Christ. You know, yes, this is David and his life, but come on, guys and girls, this is Jesus.
But isn't the Bible an instruction book for life about how I can live a happy life?
Doesn't it just tell me how I can turn my back on my enemies and I can destroy them by using these tools?
Right, right. Instead of finding our victory in Christ.
Yeah, the veil of Moses remains.
Indeed. Shall we press on?
Please.
We've got about 7 minutes left, so better get to it. 43, verse 43. You delivered me from strife with the people. I'm sorry, let me start that over. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives. Well, maybe we should stop there. Is that a natural break, or should we press on through the whole thing?
Well, it's up to you.
We've got time constraints. Let's go ahead and up here. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. And with that, I add an amen. All right, fire away, Pastor.
Yeah, there's
verse 43.
A wonderful message of our salvation, in which, David was a king. Yes, he was triumph, and his kingdom was great, and all these things. And yet there is one who comes after David who has a greater kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And foreigners, people that aren't his own, are now brought to him. For so many of us, that's us. We've been grafted in.
Right.
We've been brought into the people. We are God's people through Jesus Christ. Blessed be the rock, the God of our salvation. And as we are brought here, what is then our response? Well, to praise you among the nations and to sing of your name. Yes, that is what our Lord has done as well. He tells of his name amongst his brethren, but we too take up the words of praise, for our salvation is in this rock, and in our deliverance and in him from all of our enemies.
I can't help but to notice that 43 and 44, especially 43, I think we can see this as in Christ. He doesn't say, I delivered me, or, I struggled and was victorious. Instead, he says, you delivered me from strife with people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. And I think we could add to that, because you have done this, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So there's this who I am in Christ, who I am in God, who has established the government that David serves here, and that the kingdom. And so it's not the I, but the you. And then he transfers here to the I, but I think that that's always informed with the you in this.
Absolutely. Because of the deliverance which you have done, what is the effect on the I, right? Mm-hmm. Because he has done this, the people I had not known serve me. And so we go back and forth, but and then 45, foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. And yes, David had many victories and all these fortresses and which were overturned. And only by, you know, amazingly, how could these victories be done? Only by God going before the people of Israel, right? Mm-hmm. And we can see that through the history. And yet, we can also see this and properly see this in Christ, where we are brought out from our fortresses, the fortresses of self-righteousness, of our sin, where we think we're so secure in our acts. I mean, I'm good. What? I'm a good dad. I take care of my kids. I go to work. Right, I mean, right. Why am I going to go to heaven? Because, I mean, well, I hope I do, but I think I'm a pretty good person. The law of God draws us from that fortress where we think we're so secure to show us that that is nothing before the Lord, that there is no salvation there in that fortress. So we're drawn from him to the real rock, the real fortress, the real shield, which is Christ.
I can't help but to think also in this that David is probably completely astonished when he looks back at his past. He started a little shepherd kid. You know, no good to anyone except you playing his little harp and every now and then killing a wild animal with a sling. And then he's just propelled into this high office here, first by slaying Goliath after everyone was terrified of the guy. And his own brothers kind of teased him like, oh, yeah, well, what's little David going to do here, you know? And all of a sudden, here he is being the king's armor is being put on him. He looks ridiculous. He goes out there, he slays the giant, and everyone is singing his praises. And next thing you know, he's the king, and not just a king, but a mighty king, where all of his enemies are just terrified of him. And do you think he's looking back with wonderment saying, man, is the Lord a funny guy or what? You know, he does these wonderful things for me. And I'm just, at heart, I'm just still that little shepherd boy.
Yeah, and I pray that this can be the confession of our lips and the lips of our people on their deathbed. And I'm not saying this is exactly when he dies, but as you said, he's looking over his whole life, how 48 becomes so clear that, yes, you exalted me against those or above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. May that be the way in which we look over the times where God has given us deliverance, that this is the Lord's doing. And not only has he delivered him from all these enemies that rose up against him, but he has deliverance from the man of violence, eternal death himself.
Well, and I think that pretty well sums up the culmination of this. Pastor John Schenck, Trinity Lutheran Church, Edwardsville, Illinois. Thanks so much for being with us on the Bible study today. You're listening to the Bible Study on Worldwide KFUO. We are the messenger of good news. Coming up next, Andy Bates with Faith and Family. We've got a full day ahead of us, and I'll be back at 5 p.m. with Reformation Rush Hour. We'll be talking about the politics that affect you and your church, and also about chaplaincy in today's military. May the Lord bless you and keep you in his grace to life everlasting.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.